I'm walking on some dangerous ground this morning because the beginning of my sermon, I wondered about what I should say because I don't know this neck of the woods as well as I'd like to. And I wrote out my sermon and I wrote my first line and I thought, I could make some enemies here. But I'm going to try it anyway and you'll have forgiveness towards me, right? Because sometimes when you talk about music, you can have a music war. And what I say in my message, I said, I'm not a big fan of country music. My wife is, and others are. I grew up with the old school rock and roll, and now I only listen to gospel music, period. But the country music that was country music I'm talking about, I'm not talking about today's country music because I don't know what that is. I'm talking country music. The one thing I do like about their country music of the old days is the titles of the songs. Because the last song we sung, we love to tell a story. Well, you know there's a story behind every song. Something brought that song into inspiration for whatever reason. But for some of you younger people, here's what real music titles used to be like. May the bird of paradise fly up your nose. You can't roller skate in a buffalo herd. Thank God and Greyhound, she's gone. I've got the hungries for your love, and I'm waiting in your welfare line. I got tears in my ears while lying on my back thinking about you. How can I miss you if you won't go away? I fell into a pile of you and got love all over me. I keep forgetting I forgot about you. If love were oil, I'd be a quart low. If the phone don't ring, baby, you'll know it's me. She done tore my heart and stomped that sucker flat. How about this one? Maybe you know this one. Where, oh, where are you tonight? How could you leave me here all alone? I searched the world over, thought I found true love. You met another, and you were gone. Yeehaw! There has to be a story behind all of those songs. Lord knows I don't know what they were smoking or drinking when they wrote them. But you've got to know there's a story behind a song. One country song was written by a fellow by the name of George Jones, a music country icon, they tell me, from the old school. A lot of his songs were typically the cheating, drinking songs, and the fact that he had a drinking problem was not unknown to the world. And on March 6, 1999, country music fans were horrified to hear that Jones was critically injured when he crashed his Lexus into a bridge in Nashville. The investigation showed that George had been drunk at the wheel. Well, he recovered, and 2 months later, his new album came out called Cold Hard Truth. And one of his hit songs was called Choices. Ironically, the hook line in his song was, I'm living and dying with the choices I made. Some great truth in that. The thing that God has been placing upon my heart lately is the power of choice. The fact that God, in his infinite wisdom and in his love for mankind and his desire for a people that would serve him out of love, gave us the ability to make choice, to choose to follow him or not follow him. Now, one of the things with choice is you can make a choice, but you can't choose the consequences of your choice, can you? How many of us have ever made a choice on a car thinking I was buying the best thing in the world, and when the mortgage pay or the monthly payments came in and the car began to fall apart, you thought it wasn't a good choice? I remember when I was 18, my first car was a 61 Chrysler Newport. It was a boat. You could fit four teenagers in the front seat, four teenagers in the back seat, and four teenagers in the trunk. It was a boat of a vehicle. Big fins out the back, 383 motor, 4-barrel carburetor. Vroom, vroom, gas gauge went like that. But didn't matter. In those days, gas was cheap. But then I decided I was going to be a little wiser and get something a little newer, and I bought a Vauxhall Viva. Man, it looked good on the showroom floor. And it was cheap. And it lasted about 6 months. And I took it back and said, please take this off my hand, because every time it saw a puddle, it died. If it was going to rain outside, it wouldn't start. If it was cold, it wouldn't start. And it spent more time in the garage trying to figure out what was wrong with it. I made a bad choice. But I learned from that choice. Adam and Eve were given a choice in the Garden of Eden. God took them aside and said, listen, you can eat of everything in this garden, but don't touch this tree here. And what did they do? We all know. They listened to the enemy and made a bad choice. A choice where the consequences have affected each and every one of us. When God brought Israel out of slavery in Egypt, he told them this. He says, this day I call heaven and earth as witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. When Joshua led the children of Israel in to conquer the promised land, God spoke to him and says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped before the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served before the river, or the gods of the Amorites in the land you're living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Isaiah says, come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the riches of fare. He says, listen to me. Choose that which satisfies. This is essentially what Jesus was saying to us when he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you want to have what satisfies, you have to choose God's kingdom and his righteousness. You have to make that choice. I remember a musician by the name of Bob Dylan. He had a Christian phase, apparently, is what they call it now. He had a Christian phase where he began to write Christian songs. And Bob Dylan was one of my favorite musicians when I was a young person. Couldn't understand half of what he sung. He had quite the accent, I guess. But he wrote this song entitled, You Gotta Choose to Serve Somebody. It's either going to be the devil or it's going to be the Lord. But you gotta choose to serve somebody. We have that choice. And thank God for that choice. Nobody's gonna make it to make that choice. But the reality is, that choice lays before us, doesn't it? We'll say, well, I'm not gonna make that choice. Well, you just made a choice. Are you gonna serve the Lord? Yes or no? Because if the answer is yes, you're fine. If you say no, then you've chosen not to serve the Lord, and there's only one other one to serve. The Bible talks a lot about choosing. Jesus chose 12 disciples to be his apostles. And the Bible lists them for us in Mark chapter 3. One of those men was by the name of Peter. And I look at Peter as an example to us of a man who had to make choices. Choices that each one of us have to make in our life. The first choice I thought of when I looked at it was where it talks in Luke chapter 5. It says, one day Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little bit from the shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all day and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break, and they had to signal to their partners in the other boat to come out and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knee and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. So were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats on shore, left everything, and followed him. See, the choice here that was given to Peter was, are you going to continue fishing, or are you going to start following? Peter was a successful fisherman. He owned his boats, he had his nets, he had all the gear that went with fishing. And here comes along Jesus and says to him, "Throw it all away. Give up your career. Give up your possessions. Give up your trade. Give up everything and follow me." Could you imagine what kind of a choice that would be for him to make? If God was to speak to you and say, "Give up all that you have," like the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, "I've obeyed all the commandments. What more is there to obey? What more must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Sell everything and give it to the poor." And the young man went away sad because he was rich. Well, there's times in my life where I could have given away everything I had and I wouldn't have been sad because I didn't have anything to give away anyway. But this says this young man was a rich young man, and Jesus knew where his heart was. See, I don't believe for a minute that giving away everything that you have will bring you closer to God, unless that's become your God. And the only way you can get close to God is to give it away. And this young man, that was his God. Peter had to make a choice to leave the world's security behind him and choose to walk with Christ. Because when we walk with Christ, it's a walk of faith. He commands us to follow. Are we fishing or following? Are we doing our own thing? Are we doing God's thing? He had to make a choice. Second thing I see with Peter, where he had to make a choice. And to be honest with you, I believe the walk that we walk as disciples of Christ is a day-by-day learning experience, learning one lesson after another as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. And step by step, as we take that one step closer to God, God gives us another opportunity to take another step closer to him, and then another step, and it's a building block of steps. And Peter comes along and he's asked another question. Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, it says in Matthew 16, and he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am? Who is this Jesus?" Think about it for a minute. If someone was to walk up to you on the streets today and ask you, "Who is this Jesus? Who is Jesus?" How would you respond? After we stuttered for a little while and scratched our heads, many of us would search for, "Well, what do you mean?" But when he asked the disciples this, the disciples replied, "Some say that Jesus is John the Baptist. Others say he's Elijah. Still others say he's Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But Jesus looked at Simon Peter and says to him, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, when he first asked the question, the disciples gave the rumors of the day or the answers that the people gave. But what he was looking for was a heartfelt confession of each of their faith. Who do you say that I am? Peter spoke up. See, one of the things I ask people in discipleship is your life being an influence to others, or are others influencing you? This is a good question, I think. Is how you're living your life, is it influencing others, or is the world influencing you? The decisions you make day by day, moment by moment, are they influenced by the Word of God, or are they influenced by what the Word says or the world says? Is Facebook more knowledgeable than God's Word? Is CBC News more knowledgeable than God's Word? Is our government system more knowledgeable than God's Word? Who's influencing us? Who is being that influence in our lives? Is it God? Or is it those around us? You see, I'm a firm believer that we as believers, through our relationships that we're involved with, should be influencing those around us. They should be seeing Christ in us. There should be something different about us than what the world is. We know what the world has to offer, and it's not worth it. But I know when you go to the restaurant and you have a meal, that waitress should think that they've just served the most fabulous people in the world. There's something different about this couple that I'm serving. They've made my day a better day because I've met them. My boss where I work, is he having an influence on us, or are we having an influence on him? Lest you think I'm bragging, I'm not at this point, but the only one I can really think of right now is this, just, I'm chasing this rabbit down a trail. Squirrel. I retired from Manitoba Public Insurance. I served 12 years for Manitoba Public Insurance, and I applied for the job with them. It's like SGI, and I was a driver examiner, so I was the guy that sat on the right side of the car and said, "Turn left, turn right, don't kill me, please don't kill me. No, we will go on the other right, please, next time." Yes, that is a stop sign, not a suggestion. But I applied for the job. I was 50 years old, and I applied for a job with the government. I had just finished pastoring a church, and I was in between churches and trying to seek God's wisdom as to what direction he wanted me to go in. I had a choice to make. I had churches that would have been offered to me, but I was sensing, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. What am I supposed to do? I don't want to just take a church. Same as when I preach a sermon. I've got a file folder at home that's got about 15 years worth of sermons in there, all handwritten, mostly handwritten out, some typed out. But I don't want to just go in there, pull a sermon out, and bring it to North Battleford. I want to seek God as to what does North Battleford need to hear from God. Every pastor does it differently, but that's just the way I function. Pastor Keith called me up a couple weeks ago. He says, "Do you have a topic, a title, and verses?" I said, "No, I haven't even thought about it yet. I got a funeral on Friday. I got another service this Sunday. I'm working on those. I've got you in my mind, but I have no idea what I'm going to preach on." I didn't on Monday either. But here I am applying for a job because I got to have a job. I got to have income. And this sounded like a cool job. You know, it was Monday to Friday, 8:30 to 4:30, good hours. Pay wasn't the best, but it was a job. And I went to the interview, and I'd never been to a government interview before. Anybody here been to a government interview? Are they scary or what? I mean, I've applied for jobs. As a pastor, I was a bivocational church planner, so I always held jobs at the same time as pastoring. And I'd driven school bus, I'd driven ambulance, I'd worked as a guard in a drunk tank. I'd had a great place to prepare sermons. And you just look at the prisoners and say, do you want me to practice my sermon now, or do you want to go to sleep and shut up? And they always went to sleep and shut up. But I walk into this room, and here are five men and one woman sitting at this desk. And I go in, whoa, what is this? It's an inquisition. And they sat me down and they asked me all sorts of questions. And I somehow there was five other guys a lot younger than me. One guy fully trained on the job already, but he just wanted to transfer from Winnipeg to Thompson, Manitoba. And I got the job. I couldn't believe it. I found out afterwards I got the job because the manager, who was a Métis lady, her father had just died a few weeks earlier. And when she looked at me, all she could see was her dad. I don't look a bit like her dad, okay? I'm much better looking. No. Well, he's dead, okay? But she looked at me and she could see her dad, and then she got to thinking to herself, he's a pastor. He knows about grief. He can counsel me. I'll have a built-in counselor. And it's the only reason I got the job, because four out of those five men voted against me because I was a Christian, mainly because I was a pastor, and mainly because I was a Pentecostal pastor. I mean, it would be all right. But all they could see was, this guy will be preaching at everybody all the time, and he'll be causing all sorts of grief, and he won't be politically correct, and he'll cause all sorts of grief. At my retirement party, after 12 years, they had a policy in MPI that if you served over 10 years, you got a retirement going away party. But it was all based upon how many years you had served and what kind of position you held. Well, a driving examiner was the bottom of the ladder, the lowest of the low. We had the best job in the world, but that's where we stood as far as the status. And for us, only the regional manager and the manager and your employees could come to the retirement party. I had the president, two vice presidents, a regional manager, and our regular people at my retirement party, who chose to come to my retirement party, which was kind of scary because every big shot in the corporation was there. And four out of those five people that voted against me were there. They had all risen to those ranks. And the vice president got up to give his speech. They have to do these nice speeches for you. And he admitted, and I didn't know this before that moment, he admitted that he had voted against me. He didn't think I could separate my faith from my work. But what he said brought me to tears, because he said, I could see that it was your faith that turned you into being the example of what we want as examiners. Your love and your compassion for your clients. Your faith didn't interfere with your work. It made your work a success. And that humbled me, because I didn't know he knew all this about me. But they had all sorts of examples about me that they had picked up over the years. And it was just incredible. But I believe every employer should be able to say that about every one of us. Because I was told by my manager one day, James, I'm a little concerned, because he saw me out in the car praying with a person who was about to take their driving test. They had asked for prayer. They knew that I was a Christian. Word had got around the community. And the guy said, I'm really scared. I'm really nervous. And I said, he says, I know I'm so nervous I'm going to fail this test. He said, would you pray for me that my nerves will calm down? So I prayed for him. I don't remember whether he passed or not. But my manager took me aside afterwards. He said, I saw what you did. He says, I want you to know that if anybody ever reports that, I'm going to have to apply discipline. And I looked at my manager and I said, that's all right. I said, I don't work for MPI. I work here, but I work for God. And if God decides it's time for me to give up this job, then it's time for me to give up this job. I had one lady one day come in, and she took me aside as about to start the test. She says, I just want you to know that our entire ladies group is praying for me that you will pass me. That's not fair pressure when you get the whole ladies group praying. But are we being an influence in the area that we're working in? I saw it yesterday at Hufford. Hufford? Hafford. I saw it at Hafford when we walked into this room and the rock and roll music is playing and guys are sitting around drinking beer and bikers are walking up to Bill and wanting to talk with Bill, and they're giving Bill a hug. These are unsaved, I'm assuming, because they got beer cans in their hands. They're unsaved bikers, rough, tough-looking characters, but they're walking up to Bill and giving Bill a hug and thanking him for what he does. Because he's being an influence in their world and in their lives. And that's what we need to be doing, is being an influence. Not being influenced by the world, not using the world's methods, but being an influence in the world by our joy, by our peace, by our love, by our forgiveness, by our conversation, by our lifestyle. We need to be influencing the world. Amen? Third question. Peter, are you fearful or faithful? We all know Peter blew it. Peter was a man. I sometimes use that as an excuse when I mess up. I'm a man, I'm sorry, I can't help myself. My wife will amen that. I'm a man. Peter, we all know the story. Jesus is on trial. Peter comes into the outer court and inside the building. And three times people come up to him and say, aren't you one of his followers? And what does he say? No, I'm not. Never knew him. No. Peter allowed fear to take over in his life. The fear of what would happen to him was stronger than his faith at that moment. I mean, what would you have done? I mean, how many times have we faced situations where fear grips us and immobilizes us from doing what God wants us to do, from making that step? It could be here in this sanctuary today where there's someone here who's never given their life to Christ and they're fearful of making that step. What does it mean? What will happen? What will I have to give up? What will my family say? What will happen with all my relationships? And fear keeps us from making a positive step forward. Peter blew it. And I love this about Scripture. I love that God includes the failures in with the victories, don't you? I mean, if you look throughout Scripture, you see all of the great men of God blew it at some time or another. But what it really comes down to is, what do you do with an experience like that? It's somewhat like you like to learn from your mistakes, amen? It's good to learn from your mistakes, but I'll tell you, it's a lot better to learn from somebody else's mistake than your own mistake. But you learn from your mistakes, and you don't let your mistakes stop you, and you don't give up. You keep going and going. When I think of that, I think of a certain gentleman. Years ago, at the age of 65, and I guess I relate to him because I'm 65. I know, my wife will tell you, almost 66. I don't know why that's important to her. 65 was important because I got my OAS. But at 65 years of age, this man retired a complete and total failure. Every job he'd ever had, he got fired or lost, or the business burnt down, or the business closed down. Complete failure throughout his entire life. And at the age of 65, he's sitting there and he has a check from the government. And this is in the States, and it was a check for $100 that he was going to get every month. He had an old Cadillac, and that's all he had. He'd lost a couple of marriages along the way. His life was a complete failure as far as the world was concerned. But he got saved at 65. He did have one thing. He had a family recipe that he loved, and he thought he could make some money off of it. So he turned around and he decided he would go to businesses and offer to sell them the family recipe. He went to 1,009 restaurants. Picture that, 1,009 restaurants who all laughed at him and said, "No way." On 1,010th restaurant, the guy says, "Well, I'll give it a try." He says, "But here's where I work. I'm not going to buy it from you, but what I'll do is I'll give you 5 cents a chicken. Every chicken I sell, I'll give you 5 cents." And he agreed to it, and he made a contract. And 3 years later, Colonel Sanders was worth over $3 million, sold his franchises in the States, and kept his franchises in Canada. And he is the second most recognizable face in the world today, because he believed in what he was selling. He believed. And I look at that, I look at faithfulness. And faithfulness, God always rewards faithfulness, doesn't he? Always rewards it. He could have given up. And you may be facing things today where you feel like giving up. But if you believe, and you have that determination, keep hanging on. Are you passive or powerful? Peter, we know, we saw him in that courtyard, passive and fearful. But on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell on the upper room, it was Peter that went out into the streets, and it was Peter that preached the gospel to the crowds. And thousands were saved. Because a difference had taken place in his life. He had allowed God to have control, and he had allowed the Holy Spirit to move in his life. And here he was, out preaching the word, and became a leader of the church. So Peter's an example of how to respond to choices in our lives. We can fish or follow. We can be influenced by the world, or we can influence the world. We can be fearful, or we can be faithful. We can live a passive life, or we can live a powerful Christian life. It's our choice. The question today, however, is for us: how will I choose to live my daily life? Dave said something yesterday. Dave Harder, I believe the last name is. Are you here, Dave? I know he is somewhere. We were sitting in front of A&W. The rain was coming down, and we were sitting on our bikes, and we were heading out to the rally and offered. And he says, "Why are we even doing this?" I said, "Because sometimes you got to ride in the rain. And sometimes, through the tough times, you got to do what it is God wants you to do, and God will bless it." I believe yesterday's adventure at the rally was a blessing to some people. We made new contacts. We showed up at an event that most people didn't show up because the event was a bust because of the weather. But some people showed up, and we showed up. CMA was there to support them in what they were trying to do for the Lupus Foundation. Sometimes we have to ride in the rain, but we have to make the choice. Are we going to obey God? Are we going to choose God's way or just our way? I want you to think about that. What's your choice today? God's way or the world's way?